took the nails for me.
This is Glorious Day, a program that grew from a vision.
A vision to support our brother and sister Christians.
And those who are still seeking Jesus.
By applying God's word to the everyday concerns and challenges that we all face today.
We are two local pastors who love Jesus.
And his people.
And he wants us to strengthen his disciples.
To get stronger, because God's promised revival is on the way.
Welcome to another episode of Glorious Day, and we're so excited to be here. I'm Pastor Dave.
This is Pastor Barry.
Oh, man, I'll tell you what. God is good. Always, all the time, right? Mm-hmm. Well, in the last session, this one and the next one, we're continuing kind of a theme of the coming revival. Very important. And this is basically why God called us to put this radio program to beginning with.
I remember that conversation before we even went on the air. We were talking about that one day.
Over a year ago.
Yeah.
And so as the Spirit leads us, we have been pulling out themes from the Bible that are critical to what it means to be the church today, what God needs to be doing, wants us to know that he's doing to shape us. Because we were not, when all this started, you know, we weren't really the church God intended for us to be, but he's making us that. Trust God and have peace that he's making that happen. And tonight we're going to talk about a point we've brought up several times in the last year or so, but it bears repeating because when people hear this, it may be one of the hardest things they hear about what God wants to do for and to and in and with his church.
Because it stretches them.
Oh, talk about being stretched.
Oh, yeah.
So revival requires true, underscored the word, true Christian unity. And I want to start off with a reading from John 17. And those of you that are very biblically literate know that in the Gospel of John, there's several chapters in a row where we call it the farewell discourse. And Jesus is training and teaching his disciples, and he's praying for them. And it's a whole the whole context is Jesus is getting ready, knowing that he's going to be going to the cross. And all that follows, and he wants his disciples to be prayed up, and he wants to be prayed up with them and to get them prepared. And so, and this is what I'm going to read from John. The citation is John 17, verses 18 through 23. It's not the only place you find this.
Mm-hmm.
It's not the only place you find Jesus talking about his church being unified, and it's not just in the Gospels, because Paul, in his wondrous and very what wisdom God gave Paul to talk about the church as the body of Christ, also underscores that unity that God wants the church to have with him. And by virtue of that, what the world sees when it looks upon the church should be our union with God and each other. So let me read this, and then Barry and I are going to jump into the deep end, because we still get back stuff.
Water's fine.
John 17, 18 through 23. And Jesus is praying. He's praying to the Father. He says, "As you sent me into the world, so I have sent them into the world. And for their sake, I consecrate myself, that they also may be sanctified in truth. I do not ask for these only, but also for those who will believe in me through their word, that they may all be one, just as you, Father, are in me, and I in you, that they also may be in us, so that the world may believe that you have sent me. The glory that you have given me, I have given to them, that they may be one, even as we are one." Now, this verse 23, the last one I'm going to read, is a lovely synthesis. If you get it in your head, what Jesus is saying, "I in them and you in me, that they may become perfectly one, so that the world may know that you sent me and loved them even as you loved me." And that's the word of the Lord. And I tell you, folks, listen, that is the word of the Lord. Now, to start off our depth of diving into the deep end here, and we've said mentioned this before, we're very bold and willing to be criticized, but it's true that the church that Jesus is praying for here, when Jesus prays, you know that prayer is going to be answered in time.
Mm-hmm.
And that prayer is a prayer that we will see the answer to that in these days, in the end times, because of the revival that's coming. The church that Jesus is praying for is that church that will meet the needs of the people who are coming to Christ in that revival, to be drawn into the company, fellowship of the body of Christ, to be discipled even as they're being sent out. Which is, Jesus loved to do that.
Oh, yeah.
I'm going to do some teaching, and then I'm going to send you out to do it, and you're going to trust God and all of that. But let me also say that the church that we begin to see in this prayer doesn't exist entirely today. But God is making so that it will. But that's why we're talking to you about it.
Well, that's what we've been talking about now on the air for, 1 year, 4 months, something like that. And I've been getting people out in the world, when we're not on the air here, who will ask me some interesting questions. What are you?
Yeah.
I said, I'm a Christian. Well, no, what name tag do you wear?
Yeah.
I'm starting to get these kind of questions. And I said, I'll tell you, but the name tags are fading.
Right.
And they should. As we get closer and closer to the return of Christ, a lot of these boxes we put all of ourselves in should start to disintegrate.
Yes.
We need to make that effort, but God's going to make that happen anyway.
Absolutely.
But we need to make the effort to reach across all of our divisions.
Right.
And find our common denominator, Jesus. And really, I mentioned stretched before. It is a stretch, because if you 40, 50 years have been worshiping one way,
right,
and you never wavered from that, all these other thoughts sound so alien to you. And you almost feel like you're betraying God by understanding and maybe embracing a new way to worship.
Exactly, exactly. And keep in mind, people don't, if you're a churchgoer, you will probably have a concept of the people in your church. Mm-hmm. As to where they are spiritually, and how they understand how they embrace the Word of God and all this stuff, and I don't mean to demean you by saying this, because I know it's been true for me too. But beyond your congregational experience, unless you have been working hand in glove with a broader range of Christian denominations, you have no clue.
Oh, no.
What's going on in the church? And the other thing is, you live in a protected bubble, because frankly, the majority of people whom we are looking at, who are going to be transformed by the Holy Spirit in this revival, are not churchgoers. And so this is one reason why we say, the unity Jesus is talking about has nothing to do with your denominational background, your dogma, your doctrines. Even though they're important to you, and frankly, there are some that are important to me and Barry.
Sure.
But these people are ignorant of Presbyterian, Methodist. What is that?
Yeah.
I don't know what that is. You might as well be talking about how they make tires, or astronomical. I mean, the point is, they have no clue because they're unchurched. And so you're not going to evangelize by saying, I'm a Presbyterian, I'm a Methodist, I'm a Foursquare Pentecostal, I'm a Catholic, I'm whatever Christian denomination you're a part of, that isn't going to mean a hill of beans to them.
It would be like someone going through the jungles and then the deserts and the mountains and the valleys, and they finally make it to America, and you say, well, I'm from New Hampshire. They don't know what that is. And someone else says, well, I was raised over there in Montana. They don't know what that is.
No.
They just know they're in America.
Right.
And in this situation, I dream of and pray for the day when a new idea pops up It's called Let's Switch Churches for a Sunday. And maybe once every 3 months, it's like a little merry-go-round. I'm going to go to that church, and that church, and that. I want to see what they're doing behind those walls.
That's
it should
right.
be a curiosity anyway, if anything. When I was a kid up in New York, we went back and forth between a Catholic church and a Jewish synagogue because all the kids in the block were either Jewish or Italian Catholic.
Ah, yeah.
So I had at least that perspective of what the Jewish folks were up to. And early on, I learned the rules. And they learned the rules in our church, you know, for kids to keep things in order, I guess. You know, we were just talking about that before. Those darn kids coming into church, disrupting everything. You
know? Right.
But when I came to Florida, my curiosity was really piqued because we had Pentecostals, Baptists, all kinds of stuff, Southern Baptists down here. And our neighborhood was all mixed up, so I started going to all their churches.
Right.
And I tell you what, as a teenager, teenagers and young people, we were just talking about the 20-something-year-olds and teenagers, they're pretty street smart. They can spot a phony a mile away.
Oh, yeah.
If you've ever been a substitute teacher, raise your hand, because if you didn't go in there with the best intentions, or perhaps you were even fearful, they smell fear, and they could spot phoniness. I've had a couple of young folks over the years tell me they'd rather watch a sermon in action than hear a sermon. I said, what's that mean? They watch Christians going through stuff, particularly pastors, and they may not appear to be interested, but they're sucking everything in. They're watching.
That's right.
They're on the fence. I don't know about you, but when I was 14 or 15, I wasn't particularly involved with church, but I was curious. Growing up in a denominational church, it was frowned upon even to go to a different church.
Oh, yes.
But I kind of snuck out and did it anyway. My parents are now with the Lord, so I can say that.
Yeah,
if my mom was
right.
alive, I'd be
Mine
afraid
too.
To say that.
Yeah.
But I agree with you, David. You know, I think it grieves the Holy Spirit to see 30,000 some odd different subcultures of Christianity with their own rule books, interpretations, and things. And well, we know where that comes from, too, is someone gets an idea, an opinion, and so they open up a church
right.
based on their intelligence and their interpretation of several verses.
And that interfaces with the session or the episode just before this one, where we talked about you know, wisdom versus the opinion of the smartest guy in the room kind of thing. And it's always God's wisdom that we need. And really to say in this prayer of Jesus, like I said, prayer is being answered. It's being answered right now. And that, I guess, we would like you, listener, to get to John 17, 18 through 23 and meditate on that and ask the Lord to answer that prayer for you as a member of the body of Christ. And I want to get back to an earlier point to really underscore how important this is, because now, we have often said, you know, our denominational background is Anglican. Now, right away, if I lead with that, I don't know where someone is, but I'm feeling led to, you know, share the gospel with them. And they say, well, what is your Christian background? Or what? Say, well, if I go with this, and believe me, I've done this, and that's why I know I don't want to do it. Say, Anglican. And they'll say, what's that? You know, what is, like, I never heard of that.
Yeah.
You know, and then if I want to explain that to them, I have to spend at least an hour. Mm-hmm. And it's not a good hour. It's not a lot of detail. It's just the high points to get them to understand what Anglican means. Now, for those of you that know what Anglican means, I will assure you right now that Barry and I, in our denomination, we are not connected at all with the Church of England.
No.
At all. We use an Anglican style of worship that we enjoy and that is very rich for us. But the heart of it all, and this is what I'm getting to, is that we believe, we are believers. Jesus is our Lord and Savior. We've asked him to come into our lives at whatever point we did, and he's moved us to this point. And so that is what the gospel, what God has revealed to us about who Jesus is and what what Jesus did for us on the cross, the sacrifice that opens the opportunity for us to receive the saving grace of God by receiving Jesus, is what it's all about. Mm-hmm. So being Anglican or being Episcopalian or being, again, Presbyterian, Methodist, whatever name, whatever sign you hang on your, what do you got to do? If God has made you the Christian that Jesus prayed for in John 17, mm-hmm. then you're going to answer, like Barry said earlier, I'm a Christian.
First and foremost.
And this is why I am a Christian. And there is the door opening for the gospel. Mm-hmm. Now, later on, you may have a Spirit-filled church, no matter what the name is on the sign out in front. Mm-hmm. And then if you're a Spirit-filled, Bible-believing church where God is moving in that congregation, and that you can bring those people mm-hmm. that you evangelize, then that's wonderful. God is working there. But do not at any time think that you're telling someone about your denomination. It is not going to impress them.
No.
Because they don't know. And even if someone says, well, I was baptized in the whatever church, you know. Mm-hmm. And then, well, what have they done since then? Well, nothing really. I'm sort of I'm a nothing. I don't do anything, and I don't know. And so you again have to say, well, don't try to tie in their denominational memories.
No, they're
corrupted.
When we read this gospel, God operates in a very simple fashion here. I love this because the point of the whole thing is oneness.
Oneness.
Yes. Love them even as you love me. Mm-hmm. That we may become perfectly one.
Yes.
Not perfectly 40,000. Perfectly
exactly.
99,000, whatever it is. Well, we always throw the words around like Spirit-filled, Spirit-fed.
Yeah.
And I think we need to go back and really think about that before we say it. You know, Spirit-led, Spirit-fed is really what the church is all about. And going back to your smartest guy in the room, I just love the way you put that, because I've worked with some very brilliant people in my life, particularly in medicine, but they're not smart enough.
No.
They're brilliant, but not smart enough. And the fact that we have them in the clergy, it just grieves the Holy Spirit. Say, what are you doing? You're going off on your own wisdom again. You're going off on your own thoughts and interpretations. Listen to me, says Amen. The Holy Spirit. Yeah. Listen to me. You know, one of the best things a preacher could do, regardless of his garments and what he's wearing and what he calls himself, is to empty himself out for those minutes before the service starts and say, Lord, I'm an empty vessel. Use me as you will. Your word's not mine. Because God knows everybody's hearts. He knows their fears, their dreams, their wishes. We don't. We see the faces every week at church, but you really don't know what's going on behind those eyes. Only God does.
Yeah, exactly.
And when you have this scattered disunity, the only person that's happy about that is Satan.
Yeah. Oh, he's excited that we're so separate.
He gets a fit of the giggles when he sees everybody going to a different church.
Yeah. And Satan even knows that some people have so distanced themselves from a sense of, the body of Christ mm-hmm. as a unity
right.
of all people, they've actually developed some hate for some of the other denominations.
There's no room for hate in the
there
body
There is no
of
room for hate. Oh. And people say, how can you say that? Well, because I have met people who would sit down and tell me, I hate those whatever.
Right.
Because they'd have reasons for it. And if you look into their reasons, you find that there's no basis for it.
It's based in ignorance and fear.
Ignorance and fear. And we can't sustain that. God will not allow his church mm-hmm. to sustain that. You know, he won't honor it. He won't favor it.
Right.
And considering where we're going with the church today, and he's talking to you. He has not ignored you. Mm-hmm. Maybe this is the first time you're hearing this program and you're saying, what are they talking about? I never heard. Maybe it's the first time God is saying, listen up. Mm-hmm. Go back into my word. Pray about this. Get my wisdom, because now this day is a new day. And, you know, next time. Next, I'm going to give a little heads up for the next session. We're going to be talking about the church and changing culture, because that's what the church is supposed to be doing. So keep that in mind. But how can we, and we'll ask this question again, you know, next week, but how can we effect change? I mean, how can we be the church that God uses to effect change if we ourselves haven't been transformed?
Ah, there's the word, transform.
Transform into the church that Jesus prays for in John 17.
That's right.
It gets right back to that.
You know, it's been 2,000 years, David, and mankind, we just can't help ourselves. We're trying to make things better. You know, we're just going to add a little bit here and add a little bit there. And you get a lot of folks doing that, and the original concept and message is changed.
Right, yeah.
And the culture of the world today, has they hear about, they may not read the Bible, but they hear things coming out of that Bible that they don't like.
Exactly.
So
yes.
What do you do when you do something? Well, you either change it or you avoid it. So thus we might have three or four generations of unchurched folks because they didn't like what that sounded like. That sounds almost hateful to me. Or that church did this, that church. This church did that. Next thing you know, because they're angry at a church or a denomination, they're out.
Some years ago, and this number may have changed, but someone had estimated that in America alone, there are over 130 million people that do not know Jesus, that some may go to church, but, you know, that doesn't mean if you don't listen, if your heart isn't open,
mm-hmm.
if you don't let God speak to your heart and bring you to Christ and change you, then you're pretty much just going for whatever a reason other than, you know, to serve God, to know him better, mm-hmm. and to serve him out in the world. 130 million, and a lot of them are unchurched. I mean, they're, and therefore they're unsaved.
And therefore they're basing wisdom coming out of their own brain. They don't have the Lord Almighty's wisdom. They have.
Yep,
the
they don't want it.
As you put, the smartest guy in the room's wisdom.
They don't want it. For their purposes, they are the smartest person in the room, but only because that's their fantasy,
mm-hmm.
you know. And the enemy loves that because he works on our pride. And it's kind of a way of being prideful and saying, well, I've got what I need. I don't need God. Right? Do you really? Mm-hmm. If you don't have God, you don't have what you need, because the bottom line in the whole work of creation is that God to say to you, only I can save you, and I've got the perfect plan. His name was Jesus. He died on the cross for your sins.
That's right.
That's the gospel. There's no other message, you know. And if you don't know that, if you don't believe, you don't have any wisdom at all. Now, I don't mean to depreciate you. I'm just saying the truth. You know, some people get so upset today, you say something that they don't like, even though it's true, and they go all... I mean, their head explodes, and they go around with their hair on fire and all this stuff.
Well, the world is less genteel than it used to be.
Oh, yeah.
You used to be able to disagree on things and agree to disagree, maybe, but now you're verbally attacked.
Always, yep, because people don't have an answer. And that's another thing. We should do a whole section on this, but, you know, since we're talking about opinions mm-hmm. and in our culture today, and we have this great demarcation, you know, in our culture, the split, the division, which I know God's going to heal it someday, but it's very painful for us.
Oh, yeah.
Especially if you know God has the truth and he's given it to you. And there are a lot of people, they don't want to hear it. Now, it used to be, if I didn't agree with you, I could disagree with you.
Mm.
But now today, people, if they don't agree with you, they want to cancel you. They want to shut you down, take away your free speech. And this is a big struggle. Folks, listen. Another thing, you know, God helped our founding fathers write the Constitution. It is a godly document. It's a holy document. And it has served as a wonderful, perfect foundation for this nation for over 240 years. And there are people that want to destroy that.
Mm-hmm.
And if you don't get on your knees today and ask God for his wisdom as to how he wants to use you to transform this culture today, you know, there's every bit of danger that we're going to lose that.
Mm-hmm.
I hope we don't, I pray God's going to save America.
But it's a real danger.
It is,
could
and
happen.
It's part of what we're talking about. It's not divorced from it. You know, and the other thing, real quick, I want to say is because of that, you know, is you're a Christian, vote. You know, people, because, my vote doesn't count. Your vote counts.
Mm-hmm.
We have the freedom to vote. Take it. Take your, and vote for God-honoring people, righteous, as righteous as, they may not wholly, fully righteous, but some, God has anointed some people, people that have a good, caring heart. They have a more of a statesman view than a politician's view. There are out there, pray, and if they're not, pray that God will raise them up, righteous people, to run for office.
You know, David, when you go in that little voting booth, you pull that curtain around you, it's a wonderful place to pray.
Yeah, it is.
You can consider that a prayer closet.
Amen. And you should be praying before you vote.
That's right.
And while you're filling in the blanks or whatever, however you vote.
Mm-hmm.
It is important. You know, half the Christians at our last major election, this is by polling people, half the Christians in America didn't vote.
Wow.
You know, there were 30 million votes that were not made because people didn't think it made a difference. Well, it does because, now listen, you can go to the scriptures and study them hard, but this is what the scriptures tell us. God is not in politics, but he is in government. God is government.
Mm-hmm.
You can still, you know, if you don't like what I said, well, do the study. You'll find out exact. God is government.
Look in the word and get into facts, not feelings.
That's
or rumors.
Starting when, you know, the Israelites wanted to have a king, and God said, "I'm your king." And said, "Well, we want somebody we can look at." You know, so Saul was the first king, but God always commanded his people to look to him, and the king was supposed to look to him for guidance.
Right.
And, you know, God doesn't change. Why would we expect God to be different today? And so we want godly people in our government, and that's how America got founded. And that's but that's what's happening, is we don't have godly people in positions of power. And God's in charge of, you know, fixing that, and he's going to do it. But he's also going to do it through you going to the voting booth and praying and making, checking the mark, you know, voting for the people that God has put on your heart, because he's got a plan for them.
And every, by you not voting, you're really walking in disobedience or rebellion, if you think about
absolutely.
It. Absolutely. Yeah.
And God has a plan for them, even if they don't know it.
Mm-hmm.
All right, well, our time is up. And I know I got into that little rant. And you'll hear it from us again. Because we need to understand God made America. I don't care what you think, it's true. And we have a covenant with him. And he's going to make sure that covenant is fulfilled. Maybe we'll do one on the covenant.
All right.
Because at some point.
Okay.
Because people may.
We'll have to write notes here.
We have to write notes. Anyway, time to go. God bless you all.
God bless you all. And please vote, and vote with your spirit, your heart. And good night, Tom.
Good night, Tom.
Join us again next Sunday at 5:30 a.m. and 5:30 p.m.
Diving deep with us into God's holy word,
that we might all be encouraged, strengthened, edified,
and receive renewed hope that the Lord is on the move
and his perfect plan is unfolding in our time.
Around, have you heard the sound of mama's crying? Or do you turn away when you see the face of the innocent dying? In these darkest days, are you not afraid?